We're opening up a series talking on the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And we only see it one spot here in Isaiah 6th chapter that I want to focus on. In the first verse, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken up with his tongues. Also I heard a voice say, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. God made a statement of what he was going to do, but it was in the year Uzziah died. So apparently Isaiah couldn't see God clearly as ruling, as being sovereign, until Uzziah was moved out of his way. We don't know how long he had been preaching or whatever before this transpired or whatever. But we see that when he did see the sovereignty of God, he seen his inadequacy. He seen his uncleanliness, his defilement. And we've had this, I said in one teaching before, several times in the Word of God, when someone comes up against the holiness of God, the appearance of Jesus Christ or whatever, it shows their inadequacy to see the Lord. It shows their inadequacy of their holiness, their lack of holiness before God. Remember Peter at the sea when he was fishing and he found out that it was the Lord. And he says, Depart from me, for he wasn't capable, he wasn't worthy of standing before the Lord, that he was a sinful man. And this, we see here God's sovereignty. After Isaiah saw this sovereignty of God, realizing this, was when he accepted the commission to go and preach God's word. When accepting this commission to preach God's word and who God was, he had a mission, a commission to go tell the people and preach to the people. And God had a word to him, though it would kind of puzzle him, seemed like. He said that they was going to hear and not understand. I want to talk to you about hearing and understanding, but despite this, the world has become so evil, it seems like God is not in control. It seems like Satan has far more to do with the affairs on earth than God does. Though God's word shows that Satan is under a tight enough leash on him, he can only do what God permits. A lot of people say that the devil did this or what transpired, and sometimes they don't attribute bad things to God or whatever. But God says he do all things. He create evil. He create darkness. He create all things. And God allows different things to happen. And the reality is, despite those appearances, God is in complete control. He's doing everything. Nothing happens without God's permission. How can we know this for certain? Well, it depends on whether we are walking by faith or by sight. What does walking by faith signify? It means that our thoughts about life's events and the circumstance they create and are conducted are regulated and carried out based on the Word of God. And that's our literal guide in the truth. And that's how our path, our light is illumined because we have faith in the Word of God, and the Word of God is there to lead us and guide us into all truth. And we know that nothing occurs or nothing happens outside the will of God. And that's a signification of faith in God. And I talked with someone about the Spirit, and the Spirit is a jealous spirit. It doesn't want you control or nothing else to influence you but the Word of God, but the Spirit of God. It's all having faith and trusting in God, being faithful. He's a jealous God. He have no other God before him. So if you fully concentrated on God, and that's what he says, you'll know these things when you fully commit your heart, fully commit your soul to me, fully commit everything to God. News reports indicate that the pillars of our culture are crumbling and everything's out of joint. Well, the Word of God also says that, but chaos to the world, their understanding or whatever, they see a chaotic world or whatever. But don't you, we see the world proceeding just as God said it would, and we're not disturbed, and says, see that you be not troubled by certain things that happen upon the earth. So if you're tied up and you're worrying about the calamities and destruction, the stock market, who's ruling, who's the president, and all these things, then you're not controlled by faith. You're controlled by circumstances and things of the world. The book of Psalms, 11th chapter, and the 3rd verse says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Reading that in Amplified, it says, if the foundations of a godless society are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And can I ask a question? What should the righteous do? I think that what we should do is to continue to live by faith. Though all these things happen, as Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. And that there's nothing happening that God's not in control of, that he hadn't predestined, that is outside of his purview. He says he wasn't going to allow anything to come upon us that we couldn't bear. So we're able to go through, but it's according to the measure of faith that we have in God. We know from Bible prophecy that living conditions are only going to get worse and worse. And a lot of times as our health decline, as we age in different things, that we shouldn't be dependent upon those things. We still should, depend and trust upon the Word of God, and what happens, happens. With that witness so apparent before our eyes, of whom do we believe is regulating or affect the things on this earth? Who do we believe is in charge? The devil or God? See, it's according to your belief that it be unto you. If the church is dissolved, if church fellowship breaks off in the division that comes in the church, we studied this, that God scatters. God brings about all these things. When churches divide and there are different things that happen, sometimes God is taking us to the woodshed on different issues or whatever. So no matter how things crumble, it says if the foundations be destroyed, then sometimes he's going to pull apart things in our lives. He's going to pull apart them desperately. We had the acting Secretary of Defense, some things that came about in his life and that he thought was gone or that were behind him some 10 years ago, and some of these things just surfaced in the last week or two, that his enemies and those enemies that tore his career and tore things apart was right there in his own home with his own people and everything. So Are we dependent upon God? Are we dependent upon hiding things? Are we in an open confession to God? Do we come to God by faith and ask Him to establish us? Because if man try to establish us, we won't be established. Our complete, Isaiah's complete hope was, as much as Uzziah did, and he died as a leper in the circumstances in which he died, then that's when he was able to say, hey, well, he wasn't really ruling and reigning. It was God that's ruling and reigning. See, because we don't know if this was a literal vision. Was it a trance he was on, or did he actually see God sitting up on the throne? Or was he so engulfed in the Spirit? Can you see God? See, because Jesus told Philip and the disciples that were with him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So this manifestation of God, God's will appear to us, he'll come to us, he says, he'll come in and he'll sup with us. Are you fully aware of the presence of God everywhere you go? Are you fully aware that you're taking God everywhere, that he's right there with you, no matter if you, David said, if I descend into the deep, if he ascend to the highest heights, God is there also. Are we practicing the presence of God? Is he omniscient to us? Is he everywhere? Or do we walk that way? Do we act that way? Do we live that way? Isaiah had this because that's when he asked for the commission from God to go out and do this, and it seemed like an impossible task, a very difficult task to preach to someone and that they not hear or whatever, that they not understand or whatever. God boldly takes credit for scattering Israel directly in the church in symbol in Lamentations, the second chapter. So if God's causing the church not to hear, if he's causing his word not to come through or whatever, what is it that we can do? What's the human responsibility? What's our portion or what's our part in this? It's that, like David says, if God washes us and cleanses us, and Isaiah did say he was unclean and a man of unclean lips, and that's when the seraphim flew and put the charcoal on his mouth that was purging his iniquities to him. But notice, just as David says, he says, clean me, created me a clean heart, remove his transgressions, and then he shall teach sinners his way. I'll tell you that about judging. Get the mold out of your own eye. So when we catch a glimpse of God, when we start seeing the sovereignty of God, we do just like Isaiah. We are ready to go to work for God because he's the only one that we could work for. There's no other God. There's no other way. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. So you want to be his disciple. He is the way of life, the way to eternal life. And that's when he commissioned the disciples. He said, go into all the world and teach the gospel, preach the gospel. You want to do the work of the evangelist. It's something, it liberates your spirit of the God you're serving because of the potentate that he is, the potency that he has. He has all power in that you're on a mission to accomplish. And he told you from the beginning what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. And you to carry forth that message. And that's what Isaiah, of all the years of faith, he's to carry forth that message, whether they hear or don't hear. But he have confidence in the sovereignty of God. Ecclesiastes 7th chapter. It's a paradox here. I can read it in two different verses. You have the King James. All of us have the King James. Let me read this in the Amplified. It says, I have seen everything during my fleeting days of futility. There's a righteous man who perishes in spite of his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who lives a long life in spite of his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous like those given to self-conceit, and do not be overly wise or pretentious. Why should you bring yourself to ruin? Do not be excessively or willfully wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you take hold of one thing, and that's righteousness, and also not let go of the other, which is wisdom. Take hold of those two, righteousness and wisdom. For the one who fears and worships God with awe, fear, reverence will come forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens the wise man more than 10 rulers are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and who never sins. Also, do not take seriously everything that is said, so that you will not hear your servant curse you, for you also know that you too have cursed many others. In the Living Version, it says, in this silly life I have seen everything, including the fact that some of the good die young and some of the wicked live on and on. So don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Tackle every task that comes along, and if you fear God, you can expect His blessing. A wise man is stronger than the mayors of 10 big cities, and there is not a single man in all the earth who is always good and never sinned. Don't eavesdrop. You may hear your servant cursing you, for you know how often you curse others. Now the solution to this problem, Ecclesiastes 7:15 verse to 27 verse, involves the converted person's faith in God. The conundrum here. At the same time, it is also heavily involved the fear of God and applying thoughtful wisdom to ensure he analyzes the situation correctly. So sometimes we have to sit back and analyze the situation. You remember I told you there's judgments we have to consistently make. Sometimes we don't make interventions, and sometimes we do make interventions, but knowledge and wisdom and understanding applied to a situation. Two of these spiritual qualities are directly named here, knowledge and wisdom. While faith, which is not directly named, is critical to the right solution. Influencing all three qualities is knowing God well enough from within a relationship to activate them correctly. In other words, you have to have a prayer life. You have to have a prayer life to live each and every day on this earth. You have to study and know, have a knowledge of God's Word, that being led by the Spirit of God. Now, you also have to have faith to apply this wisdom and knowledge. You have to have faith in God. You remember, now we are in this dispensation where the object of our faith has come, and that we are building the kingdom of God. So we must take heed to God's Word. We can't just do anything. It has to be according to His Word. If we continue in His Word, then He's His disciple. So His Word is sovereign, and He don't act contrary to His Word. But sometimes you just can't tell by appearances. There are some people who live to be 105 years old, 90 years old, 80 years old, and just as wicked it can be. There are some of the good that die very young. There are some of the good that died very young. But this shouldn't hinder you from living your life to its fullest and attacking at every tasks that come along in fear and reverence to God. In other words, everything that you do is in faithfulness of with God in mind. Everything you do, do it in the name of Christ. Mindful of how would Christ do it, imitate Christ in these works and things. That's where this has to lie, because He's over your whole life. If He sovereign is one that rules or reigns, that's over everything, that He has all power, that He's supreme, and that there's no other power beside that of God. As Jesus told Pilate, he said, you don't have power to release you or power to condemn. He says, you would have no power over me unless it was given to you of God. See, that makes you walk as a child of God and not subservient and fearing man. There's nothing man can do to you that God doesn't allow man. That's why we shouldn't have that beggar mentality or whatever. We should humble ourselves under the hand of God and walk as children of God. This gives us a certain boldness. This gives us a certain authority in earth to know that our Father on the caliber on a thousand hills. It's nothing that we don't possess. Where we right, David says he'd never seen the righteous seed begging for bread. So we shouldn't cow down to the earth. He says, you'll be the head, not the tail. You'll lend, but not borrow. So why shouldn't we be working to that degree to show ourselves and glorify ourselves as the children of God, and that he's sovereign, and that his children doesn't take a backseat to anyone? See, so we shouldn't have this vow of poverty upon the church or upon ourselves or whatever about us poor people or whatever. We should look at it that we are children of God, whatever state that we're in, whatever condition we're in, that doesn't determine whether we're children of God or not. Our health and all these other things. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, 4 through the 7th. 5th chapter, 4th through 7th verse. He says, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. I thought I'd copy the one from the Living Bible. I want the other one. He says, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but by further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Let me read that in the Living Bible. It says, for while we are in this tent, in other words, this body, we groan, being burdened, often weighed down and oppressed. Not that we want to be unclothed, separated by death from this body, but to be clothed so that what is mortal, the body, will be swallowed up by life after the resurrection. Now he who has made us and prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge, a guarantee, a down payment on the fulfillment of his promise. So then, being always filled with good courage and confident hope, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident promise of God. Okay, I'm sorry, that was the same thing. But here's the Living Bible. These earthly bodies make us groan inside, but we wouldn't like to think of dying and having no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will, as it were, be swallowed up by everlasting life. This is what God has prepared for us and has a guarantee. He has given us his Holy Spirit. Now we look forward with confidence to our heavenly bodies, realizing that every moment we spend in these earthly bodies is time spent away from our eternal home in heaven with Jesus. We know these things are true by believing and not by seeing. That there's the faith there. That we're in this body, but we're absent from the Lord, but we know that we're in his presence because he's preparing us for the kingdom of God. But see, these old bodies are pain. We have all kinds of sicknesses, and we have to do all kinds of things here. So our mind, the trajectory, is for the kingdom of God, working with a new body, a different body, not with this old body. That's what Paul was talking about, pulling off this old corruptible body, this old body that gets tired, that needs sleep, this old body that aches and have pains and things, this old body that's crippled, that's blinded, that's handicapped, that have all kinds of problems or whatever. But we still serve God, and he's preparing us, and that's what we see. God's people, you know, a lot of times there may be in all kinds of difficulties or whatever, not murmuring and complaining because God's preparing them for service in the kingdom. So as we work now, we work all to the Lord, and what we have in mind is the new body, is being with Christ, and that Christ in us have this hope, that we have this hope. And, you know, a lot of times you really
want to be with Christ. You want to leave this body. You want to depart and be with Christ. You want to pull off this old body. He said, we know these things are true by believing and not seeing. We are not afraid, but are quite content to die, for we know then we will be at home with the Lord. Not that we want to commit suicide. Paul said, I don't know if it's better to die and be with Christ or to be here with you or whatever. So we're not afraid of dying because, you know, when we die, we'll be with the Lord. And we toil down here. We have all kinds of things. But we know we have a job to do, that God has given us a purpose and a job to do. So we toil in everything, but you're not afraid of death. And that's why I say when I go to talking about dying and I say people die all the time in death, notice that Christians are really not afraid of dying, because dying means they're going home to be with the Lord, and that they can't die till it's their time, that God had set a set time, a time for us to die. So we're not fearing man or what man could do to us or the things in this life, but it's just that it's such a tedious journey. That's why we pray. The song says, Lord, hold my hand while I'm on this tedious journey, because it's cumbersome sometimes. But our hope is that in the sovereignty of God, that's going to raise this old body up and give us a new body, a new way. It says, so our aim is to please him always in everything we do, whether we are here in this body or away from this body and with him in heaven. For we must all stand before the judge, before Christ to be judged and have our lives laid bare before him. Each of us will receive whatever he deserves for the good or bad things he has done in his earthly body. So we know we will have to give account for the deeds done in this body. So we would see the seriousness of this commitment to God. See, Isaiah seen the seriousness, and that's why he committed himself to God, because look at the way Uzziah died and wasn't committed to God. He had died in an era, whereas Isaiah, they say, was sown asunder or whatever. But he would be dead in the Lord. He's dying in the Lord, not going against the will of God. And that's why, look at this commitment. In Luke 14, 26 to 27, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with the attitude toward God. In other words, hate your life in comparison to loving God. That you see that this is not what you should be doing or whatever, and that you're not worthy, that in comparison to God, I'm nothing, I'm just a worm. And that's the seriousness of it, that I'm willing to deny myself and take up my cross and follow after him. He says, whoever does not carry his own cross, in other words, a willingness to accept whatever comes, to endure whatever comes his way. So it's a lot of us that go through a lot of things and we're not complaining. We're accepting it because we know God's in control, that God's allowing these things. But there's a reason and a purpose that he's doing these things, and that we still love God and can serve him with all our soul and with all our heart. He says to endure it and follow after me, believing in me and conforming to my example and living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me, that he cannot be my disciple. So there's a human responsibility here that I'm trying to tell you about, that we're talking about or whatever. There's that aspect of it, the relative power and strength of serving God, is that we get stronger as we acknowledge him in our life, as we apply the wisdom that he give unto us. If we would search scriptures and seek after it like fine gold, we'll see that our suffering buys us into accepting Christ, and is something that cannot be did with money. You can't buy your way into the kingdom of God. Let's listen at this, accepting God's sovereignty. It says Isaiah 55th chapter, 1st through the 9th verse. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy grain and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Simply accept it as a gift from God. That's all we can do is accept the Holy Ghost. We can't buy the Spirit. You remember what happened to Simon when he was trying to buy the power of the Holy Ghost or whatever? It's a gift that God gives freely. This is something that we receive from God that's given by God. And if you thirst, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, he says you will be filled. Now, you don't need money for this. He says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your earnings for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear to listen and come to me to hear so that your soul may live. Here's that hearing again. You remember I was telling you about hearing early and that you need a preacher to hear God's word because faith cometh by hearing. So we're talking about discipleship. Now, in hearing God's word, we have to also become doers of that word. It's not just hearing it. It's by doing it. But notice this is a certain people that he's talking to because he told Isaiah that some would not be able to hear and understand, that they would see and not see. So the clarity of this also depends upon God's opening up your understanding, because that remnant is the one that he's going to open up their understanding. He's going to give them wisdom to follow after him. Remember the three, wisdom, knowledge, and faith. He's going to enact that in our lives as we see a sovereign God bringing us to fruition, that he's bringing forth the fruit, that he has all power, and that he's doing this. You remember the hearing ear, that's the only one could do. But there are some, he says, that preaching and teaching was going to make them become dull of hearing, that they wasn't going to be able to understand. So there should be something working in you, taking grip on you, to make you desire the desires and lusts that within your members are lusting for the Spirit. It's not lusting for something flesh or carnal to consume it upon your lust. You're desiring to be in close union and proximity to God. That's what you're hungering and thirsting for, to be filled with His Spirit. There's no alternative motive. You're not doing this for wealth. You're not doing this for popularity. You're not doing this to satisfy yourself. You're doing it to please God because you want to do that which is pleasing Him. That's your desire. That's what you choose to do. You want to do the will of God. And He's going to give us the will to do. So a sovereign God is acting, but there is a human responsibility that's involved. It's not that just he's going to make you do this and it's all one-sided. It's the Calvinists, some other Calvinists look at it and that we don't have to pray because God has all this determined. No, there's a cohort that's going on here. We have to understand this in its greater realm, and the only way we can do that is that God chooses us, a sovereign God. He has the power and authority to choose those who we want. There's nothing in us. It was like Esau. He chose Jacob and not Esau. So it's up to God who does the choosing. And he's making us. He's designing us as he wills, according to his way. So we're allowing him, but he's having his way. And we're like little Christ. We're little Christ what we are. We're imitating Christ. So what we're doing, we're denying self and taking up our cross and following after him. Not our will be done, but his will. We want to do the will of God, the word of God, that which is pleasing to God. That's our only. That's our only thing, is to please our husband, which is Christ. We're the bride of Christ. the church, that chosen people, and we want to be without a spot or a wrinkle, and he's given his word to wash us and cleanse us and make us white as snow. He says, incline your ear and let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear to listen and come to me. Hear so that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now listen at this part. I'll come back again. According to the faithful mercies promised and shown to David. Listen carefully. I have appointed him, David, which is a type representing the Messiah, which represents Jesus Christ. He's a type. To be a witness to the nations regarding salvation. A lead, you remember, Jesus was given as a light unto the Gentiles. So this is a, not just only talking about David. David had been dead some 200 some years after this was said. So he thought this is a prophecy of Christ and the light that was coming unto the Gentiles and to the time. He says, a leader and commander to the peoples. In fact, you Israel, the church, will call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that does not know you, will run to you, because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him for salvation while he is near. Let the wicked leave behind his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return. Listen at this. Let him return. Meaning that he had already known what it was to do, that he must have left it if Christ is asking him to return. He had made that covenant. You remember I told you he came and he made a covenant with us in the book of Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter through the 34th chapter, the 32nd chapter through the 34th. It was a covenant that he made with us. It was a circumcision of the heart that he came in. He birthed us into his church. He gave us of his spirit. That's the earnest of our inheritance. He said, he who believeth on me have everlasting life. So, he says, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion, which is mercy upon him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon your way. He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares for the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, it's this paragraph, this reading here, presents an overall continuous solution to the weakness in our lives as converted people. First, notice that it's in the form of command. It says, everyone who thirsts, come to me. You who have no mercy, come to me. Come buy wine and milk. It's verse as a command. He's telling you, this is what you must do. As an imperative command. This is what you need to do. It is not a mere suggestion, but a direct charge from our Creator. From the one who made heaven and earth, who had made all. He said, all ye, not just anybody, but all ye who are hungry and thirsty, let him come unto me. So it's a massive call here. He references David. You remember I said he referenced David, but it's not just David, but because he was a type of Christ, as he mentions him here. So it wasn't just to David, but it was to all as a type of Christ. You remember Christ came to be that light to the Gentile, and he had called us all to him. Not only have these people drifted away, but they are also not making an effort to seek him and strengthen the relationship. That's what, you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to the people, and they said, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized. We must turn around. We've all went astray. Today is the day of salvation. Once you hear this preaching that Jesus had died for your salvation, to reconcile you back to God, that he had given of the Spirit, the responsibility of those who made the covenant with him is to seek him thus and not striving to find. In other words, you can't say, well, if God wants us, or God's going to bring us and leave it all up to God. you must strive to reestablish this relationship. This is something you must do. You can't say, well, if he predestinated, he called us and he chosen us, we will have to do it and then we're going to do this. No, no. It's fighting to get back where you should belong. In other words, it's like in the Song of Solomon. You remember the beloved? He came and called for his beloved, but she was asleep. She was asleep, and what he did, he called to her, and after keep calling to her after a while, he left. Because she didn't arouse herself and go after her lover. So we have to go after Christ. That's why it says, seek him. Seek him with all your heart. In other words, each day, you have to be studying the scriptures. You have to be praying. You know the busiest person before a wedding is the bride normally. Even though she has bridesmaids and all that, she's the most anxious. She's the one that's trying to make sure that everything is perfect and everything is right. You know, I just supplied a few things or whatever, but it was my wife doing all the preparations for our wedding. How many times do you see the man diligently working about the wedding ceremony? It says the bride had, as this happens, what we have to do is make ourselves. We have to stir ourselves. Not like the five, you remember the five wise and the five foolish? They had oil in their lamps, but they didn't trim their lamps. They didn't tend to it. We can't just say we're in the church and now we just have made it. No, you got to continually being filled with the Spirit. Each day you have to add that oil to it. Each day you have to trim that lamp. You have to consistently pray. Studying and meditating this word. And the only way you get skill in this word is telling others about it, witnessing to others. You'll be surprised how strong you can become if you start witnessing to others and start telling them about the word of God. Then you will have to be sharper than not ever saying anything. If you don't ever say anything, you don't have anything to defend. But if you're out there telling others and others are questioning and looking at you, you get sharpened on it by exercise of you. That's why we have to do the work of evangelists. So it's not costing you money, but it's costing you time. You remember Paul says, it's our reasonable service to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, a lot of people, if it was just money, they would give money to the church, just give money to a situation. You know, a lot of boyfriends or husbands or whatever, they'll buy presents on Valentine's Day or whatever, buy things. But how many want to get out there and work and do the actual work? Work for the wife. I don't think your wife would appreciate flowers as much if you would just give your secretary money to go buy a flower. I think she would want you to do it yourself. Go pick them out yourself. Go write the card yourself and everything. You see, we have to apply ourselves. David told Arnon on the threshing floor that he said, I'll give you the stuff to sacrifice. He said, no, I wouldn't feel right sacrificing to God something that hadn't cost me anything. You're paying for it with your blood, sweat, and tears. That's why this blood is so costly. This blood is so precious because he agonized over us. He did this. He laid down his life for us. He came down here and lived a life. Do you know what it is to live for Christ and not live for the world? It's going to call for some sacrificing and suffering. You put your body, you put your reputation, you put everything, and that's why it says deny yourself. See, this is what it's costing you. It's costing you a way of life. Now, you can't live the way you want to live. Your body is no longer your own because you see the sovereignty of God that he owns all, and he totally owns you. Nothing of yours is yours. And nothing of anybody else is yours. And you can see that God owns everything. There's no use in me serving any other God and making any other gods because there really aren't any other gods. This is a sovereign God, and he's a jealous God. So why should you lift up your soul or your spirit to vanity, those things that become of gold to nothing?
God's going to punish you for serving. He's jealous. He's going to punish you for serving some other god, because there really aren't any gods. They are idols. They're something that you made. You don't think the way God thinks. Your ways are not like his ways. You have to line up, and your thoughts have to be like his thoughts, your ways his ways. In other words, conform to his likeness and his image. With that sovereignty, you're releasing yourself to be regenerated, to be made anew. You're against everything that you once were. You're hating what God hates. You loving what God loves. While each of the first term, the terms in the first three verses as an important symbol with spiritual meaning, we focus briefly on only one of them, and that is the ear. God asked that term, come to me, hear and live. Now, you remember I told you that's what's important, to have a hearing ear. And he always says, to those that can hear, those that have an ear to hear. Paul writes in Romans, the 10th chapter, 17th verse. Paul writes in Romans 10, 17, he says, I said I was going to come back to this hearing in the ear or whatever. He writes in Romans 10, 17, he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then marks this statement as a conclusion. If we desire to be in God's kingdom, hearing is essential. Such a person must live by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. And faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is an absolute necessity, and hearing is equally necessary for having faith that saves. So we see the importance here of that hearing. But in that verse where he told Isaiah, now at this commission, listen at this, he says, make the hearts of this people, well, let me start verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. Now, with that, you remember I told you the hearing is important. And let me read you some things about this hearing. The virtually every translation, every modern translation reads, so then faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And you notice he says, I've committed unto them your word, and blessed are those that hear your word, that they believe on that word that was preached. That's the important thing, believing on the word of God and that word that's preached and taught. It teaches us how to have a living relationship with Father and the Son, and it focuses on understanding the preaching of Christ. Now, Matthew 17 and 5 reads, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Now, he says his sheep go hear his voice. Now, the ones that can't hear are not his sheep. Because you remember he said that there was going to be plenty. And Isaiah said, how long shall I do this? He says, until the city become desolate, until everything is destroyed. In other words, the world is not hearing what the word of God is saying. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend it. My hearing is different. Because you can hear words and not comprehend them and understand them. I don't want to go into the thing with Paul in the book of Acts about the people that heard what Christ said, but they didn't understand. The one who became Jesus Christ is the same one urging us in Isaiah 55 to seek him. And a major element in seeking him is to hear him. Hearing him is the path to increase in faith, and being able to live by faith, thus pleasing God. And that is hearing what the words of Christ says. When he says, love your enemies, feed your enemies, pray for those that despise them, are we listening at what Christ said? Are we hardening the law of God? And we have to hear God. The first sentence of the first paragraph, ear and hearing, in the dictionary. Now, you don't have this resource, but this was pulled from the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. And it reads, in the Bible, the ear is synonymous with the heart. In other words, the ear is the same thing as the heart and the mind as an organ of cognition. That's why I said when it says your heart, it's not talking your actual this muscle here. Your heart is the seat of understanding, your mind. A lot of times they talk about the kidney or the spleen because of your feelings, your passions and things. So the ear is the hearing mind, the cognition, in other words, the recognition of these things. The placement of this statement helps us emphasize the importance of thorough understanding of what Christ has said. In the Reader's Digest, Oxford Complete Word Finder Dictionary defines cognition. Listen as it defines cognition, because when we say hearing, it's not just hearing what I'm saying, because like I said, this is not to a carnal man. This is not to a man that's unconverted. You can't hear or understand the word of God if you hadn't been converted. You might hear the words and everything, but there's no cognition of it. Listen, it says, it defines cognition as knowing, perceiving, or conceiving as an act of faculty distinct from emotion and volition. Understanding, grasping, and getting are synonyms. To come to know Christ obviously requires effort. Biblically then, the hearing involved in Isaiah 55:1-3 requires concentrated listening, comparing scripture with scripture, and meditated understanding. These lead to living faith and grasping the sovereignty of God. So you have to be able to compare scripture with scripture, because it's going to look like sometime it might be contradicting itself, like we was in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, that what I was reading earlier. And it seems like doing right is not the only thing, because some people that are doing wrong look like they're being rewarded. Sometimes it's the wicked or a crooked person but that looks like they're prospering. Looks like good things are happening to them, and you play by all the rules and do all the good things, and they're doing things to please God. It looks like things happening to you. Look like the bottom falls out of it or whatever. But as Sister Jackson read earlier when she came in, so you have to understand that there's suffering, that there's a whole lot designed with this word of God. See, because that's why Isaiah was a little bit confused, and he said he was a man of unclean lips. He was, because what he was looking at, that Uzziah was a good king. You understand that? For 50-some years, but right at the end of his life, he was lifted up by pride. A lot of times at the end of our life, this is a journey. We have to remain faithful all the way through. But at the end, he was lifted up by God doing so many things in his life. He got prideful and tried to do things he shouldn't do. He was lifted up. That's why we can't watch other people. This is not by acting and doing what other people are doing. And Asaph wrote a psalm that he says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain, violence covered them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily.
They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doeth God know, and is there no knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these things are the ungodly, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak, thus behold, I should offend against the generations of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. It wasn't until he got an understanding from the teaching and preaching in the Word of God, the end of those that lived in a way contrary to God. He had almost slipped. He had almost went into that way of life. That's what we are in this country. The people are gradually and on a decline, slipping into the way of the world. They're not coming out of Babylon because they see everybody else prospering by lying and craft and wickedness and great swelling words against people and everything. That's what their leadership, and the people are as their leaders are. So he had almost slipped. He said he had almost started doing these things. That's why, you know, your parents said, well, you see everybody jumping in the lake. You can go jump in there too. See, it takes a strong person to embrace and hear the word of God. It was only a few that he said, only a remnant was going to return. But the rest was going to be desolate. They was going to be decimated away from God. So the seriousness of this in following God is as God spoke to Cyrus. This is the sovereignty of God. He took a pagan Persian king, Cyrus. And he says this of Cyrus, I will give you treasures. And this is Isaiah 45, chapter 37, verse. I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches, and you will know that I'm doing this. I, the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by your name. And why have I named you for this work? For the sake of Jacob, my servant Israel, my chosen. I call you by name when you didn't know me. I am Jehovah. There is no other God. The Lord God of Israel, who calls you Cyrus the Great by your name. I will strengthen you and send you out to victory, even though you don't know me. And all the world from the east to the west will know that there is no other God. I am Jehovah, and there is no one else. I alone am God. I form the light. I make the dark. I send good times and bad times. I'm Jehovah, am he who does these things. I am he. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I'm going to take you, a pagan king that don't even know me. I'm calling you by name. Hundreds of years before you do this, what you're going to do is take my people who I have sent to Babylon. You would take them, bring them back to the kingdom. You will establish so that they could rebuild my temple. You would do this, and I'm telling you, because there's no other God. I'm in control. I sent them to Babylon. Now I'm through you. I'm going to work to restore my people. You're a pagan. You don't even know me. Just think of the prophet when he brought this to Cyrus and told Cyrus by name that God had wrote this hundreds of years before it had occurred and called him by name. That's a sovereign God that's controlling everything. Babylon, Belteshazzar, they was in there. They was drinking out of the golden goblets, the vessels there. They was disrespecting God. And that's when Cyrus' people went down the river and they drained the river. He says the two leads gate will be open. There was a drunken festival. The gate was open. Cyrus' people marched right in. That's when he read the words on the wall. Take care, many you saw from. He says that your kingdom have been numbered and you found wanting. God does it all. It's predetermined. It is predestinated. He knows the end from the beginning. This is his word. If we hold to his word, we're in this word because he had chosen us and established us from the foundation of the world. And he had created us for good works. And a sovereign God bring those works about. And that's how we see God as being sovereign.